Good morning again. It's good to see you. Let's open up with the word of prayer. Oh Father, open our eyes this morning by your Spirit to understand what you have for us in your great word. Lead us to life, lead us to your Son, that we might know you, love you, and cherish you through the words you have given us. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. I read a story to my children on Friday night about a man named Sir Charles. Sir Charles was a prince in a great land, and he received a letter from the great king to which he did not know. And the great king called him to a nearby mountain to go up the mountain, and he sent Sir Charles a map. That map would lead him to the place on top of the mountain where he would find the pearl of great price. Along the way, Sir Charles met several folks who tried to discourage him or change his path. Tried to tell him he didn't need to get to the top of the mountain, that other things were better than the pearl of great price. Tried to send him on a different path that the map did not lead him to. Wanting to turn around, Sir Charles met someone who led him to the maker of the map and said, "If you trust and follow the map, you will find the pearl of great price at the top of the mountain." And so with a renewed hope, Sir Charles looked at the map again and found the narrow road that was hard to climb, but he found the path and made his trek up the mountain. And when he got to the top of the mountain, he did not find a pearl, but rather he found a man dressed in white robes with a voice like a thunderous waterfall. That voice spoke to him, and Sir Charles responded and said, I don't understand. I'm looking for the pearl of great price." And the voice spoke back to him and said, "You're speaking with him. I am the pearl of great price." And finally, Sir Charles understood that it was not some thing he was looking for, but it was someone he was looking for. And he found the pearl of great price, and his name was Jesus. And he dwelled there with the pearl of great price and his father in the kingdom. And they lived happily ever after. Christianity is not about finding something, but it's about finding someone. It is not about finding something that will make us happy, as the American dream, or the Roman dream, or the Greek dream, or the Persian dream, or whatever other dream in history has led us to believe. It is not about a place or a relationship here on earth that will give us the joy we want. It is about knowing Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, he said, "This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and me, his Son, whom he sent." If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to make headway this morning in Ecclesiastes 7. Let me remind you what we've talked about if you haven't been with us and catch you up. We've been trekking through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're a guest this morning, our church members are going to tell you the great theme that we found going through the book of Ecclesiastes. That theme is what, church? Hope in God. Exactly. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that everything is vanity. Everything is passing away. Everything is going to fail. Everything is not going to satisfy with any sort of eternity to it, but that God will. So we hope in God. Most recently, we've looked at things that are better in life, and I even shared with someone this morning, it's better to go to one funeral than to 10 birthday parties. Because at a funeral, you begin to think about life and you begin to say, will be me one day. And at a birthday party, you get cupcakes. Better one funeral than 10 birthday parties. Last week, I encouraged the men in the room to find ways to deal with anger. Why am I angry? And Ecclesiastes encouraged us in this endeavor that we cannot let anger dwell within us. It leads us to death. So, men, why am I angry? Who am I angry with? And how can I do better? How can I resolve these issues? This week, we look at centering our hope upon this God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 10. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, you ready? Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. We'll stop right there and just evaluate this statement. The preacher, Koheleth, the author of Ecclesiastes, says, don't say, why were the days of old so much better than these? Or maybe it says something like this, oh, I just wish it were the 50s again. Or I wish it were the 80s again. Or, you probably wouldn't say that. I wish it were the days when I was growing up. It was just so much better in those days. Why would Koheleth even bother with saying something like this? Oh, you know, those were the good old days. He says, be careful that you don't say this, because it's not from wisdom that you're asking this question. And why is that? Why is it such an issue to look back in the past and say, oh, these days were so much better? Well, when you begin to think about the theme of Ecclesiastes and the idea that it is hoping in God, the idea that Koheleth is trying to pass along to us is something very important. And it is this. Many times we long for something that's not what we have. And it's really human nature, isn't it? Oh, I wish it were like it was, because it was so much better. And really what that is showing is that I'm not content with what I have or where I am. I long for something more. And friend, I want to tell you that longing is never going to go away while you're here on earth. It is part of your humanity. There's always going to be some sort of discontent with the things of this world. And C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, if I find that I'm not satisfied with anything in this world, it probably means that I was made for another. Oh, what a great truth that is ringing in my ears. We were not made for this world, and that's why the longing comes up for us to say, I'm just not completely satisfied. It's that feeling 30 minutes or 15 minutes after all the presents are opened on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. It's that feeling after you've eaten that good meal and you say, I just need something to wash it down. I need something sweet now. Koheleth says, beware. And don't say, oh, why were the former days better than these? And live in a time that you are not. While the Lord gives us joyful memories of those times, the Lord also, I believe, is reminding us that it is not a time, it is not a person, it is not a thing that is going to give us the true joy in life. And true wisdom is going to point us to, I can be content in what I do have and where I am, because the Lord God has put me here for a reason and for a purpose. The Lord has ordered things in life. And as we'll find the context as we continue to read this passage, the Lord has ordered things for me to be here and now. And I'm going to enjoy, relish, and thrive where I am. I had a pastor years ago who said it like this. Bloom where you are planted. You can't choose the field that you're planted in. You can't choose the generation in which you were born into. You can't choose the family, the parents, or lack thereof that you have. But you can choose to find joy in the Lord where He has planted you. Amen, church? This is a Christian mindset. This is a mindset that says, I'm not going to be discontent. I'm going to be content with my God and where He has placed me. This is Christian thinking. This is what Koheleth would say is wise thinking. And if we depart from this, we're moving into a realm of foolishness where we're only fooling ourselves to say, well, you know, the 50s were better than today. But we forget that polio was rampant in the 50s. That there were no interstate highways in the 50s. That many things were, when you picked up the phone, you shared your phone line with other people in your neighborhood in the 50s. Yeah, there were some good things about the 50s, but we tend to forget those things. And we merely fool ourselves into thinking, oh, those were just so much better. Air conditioners didn't exist in the 50s. That's enough for me, y'all. It's merely fooling and pulling the wool over our own eyes to say, but God has put me now. And that's what we need to focus on. The Lord has given us now. May we thrive and accomplish His plan. Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. The idea the preacher is getting along here is that wisdom is good. And it can be, wisdom is good like an inheritance, or different translations have translated this different ways. There's a little bit of ambiguity, if you will, in the translation. But the idea of all translations is the same, that wisdom is a blessing and it is meant to bring about a protection to us that we desire and crave. Let's just back up even one verse to say, if I don't follow wisdom and I begin to live in the past, let's say I begin to live in the 70s or the 80s, or I live when I was just a mere child before life got complicated. If I begin to dwell in that, then foolishness is going to bring about many painful thoughts to say, oh, I wish, I wish, I wish, and it's going to breed discontentment within me. It's going to breed sadness, depression in me. And even in that one instance, we see that, but wisdom guards us to say, I'm not going to long for what I don't have. I'm going to rejoice in what I do have. Many of you probably are familiar with the Serenity Prayer. And I've seen it on walls. I've seen it in Bibles. I've seen it on bookmarks. And probably many of you have prayed that prayer many a time. But it says, God, grant me, allow me to be content in what I have and not in what I don't. Not long for the things I don't. That idea is the idea that Koheleth is giving us. There is a protection from having something like wisdom guarding our mind from going down paths that are dangerous. As many of you know, and I've stated several times, my older children love to watch the NBA Finals. And we watched the final game this week or last week. I can't remember when it was. But at the end of the game, I noticed the star player, LeBron James, as he won, he was just emotionally overtaken. And he stayed out on the court for a while. But after the game, he began to walk back into the locker room to celebrate with his teammates. And I noticed there's always a big guy with a big gun walking with LeBron, with the superstar, protecting him from whoever it may be. And as the superstar is walking out of the arena, you know, there's always somebody trying to give him a five or pat him on the head or do something to him. And this man with him is there protecting him from someone who could cause harm to him. Friends, think of wisdom in the same way. Wisdom is someone who protects you from the things in life that can draw you and point you into great harm. The things that can point your mind into a place that it doesn't need to go. Think of wisdom protecting you. And the illustration that Koheleth gives to us here is it's like money. You know, we buy things that protect us. How many of you own an alarm system on your home? Anybody have an alarm system? Okay. You set it and it gives you a protection. If someone is breaking into your house, you'll know. Money allows you to buy medicine to allow your body to be protected, like antibiotics and things that the flu shot that help to protect you from sickness. There is a protection that wisdom gives you that keeps you from things that will tear you down. So let me give you some practical advice, friends. Are you ready? If you are in a state of woe, if you are in a state of heavy burden, if you are in a state of confusion, if you find yourself wondering and doubting, if you find yourself in pain or even depressed, look to the wisdom of God to protect you from those moments of weakness. Look to the wisdom of God that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, go to the Word of God, Christian. Go to the Word of God rather than to the bottle, the pill bottle, the TV, or the Facebook to give you hope. Go to the Word of God that says, wisdom says that God will provide. Wisdom says that God is able. Wisdom says God can. Wisdom of God says nothing is impossible with God. Christian, we need to go to the Lord our God when we are facing the arrows and the attacks of the enemy. I amen your amen. One of my favorite TV shows is America's Funniest Home Videos. Anybody watch that show ever? Okay. You always know the show's good. You're going to get some laughs. But you always know that the show goes to the next level. I mean, it is about to get really good when you see the trampoline. Am I right? Am I right? The trampoline shows up and now you know, oh, it's about to get really good. I know because some lady or some crazy guy is going to do something really foolish. My wife looks at me and she'll hear this. She says, how can you even watch that? It just is so painful. Those people are hurting. And part of me wants to say, yeah, but they're just getting what they deserve, right? That you can't fix foolish, right? There is a protection that wisdom gives. And while we can see it obviously when that trampoline shows up on AFV, like, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. No, oh, you did it. You did it. Or when there are a lot of steps and there's a guy on rollerblades or a skateboard, you're like, no, don't, not the steps. Wisdom is so obvious in those instances when we're watching on AFV. But you know, sometimes, Christian, wisdom's not so wise when we're in our circumstances and we say, well, maybe for me, it won't happen that way because I can handle myself. I can handle it. It's just one time. Or it's not that bad. Or everybody else is doing it. And wisdom, we throw it out the window. And we end up on our face with a broken arm because we have not pursued the person of God and said, Lord, how would you have me to handle the situation? How would you have me to fight this temptation? Lord, how would you have me? Christian, are you here? Go to Jesus. He has the answers of wisdom that will protect you. It is not the world. It is not the teachings or philosophies of the world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us His Word Oh, Christian, go to the Word, go to God. Verse 13. You were still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're together. AFE brought us together, didn't it? Consider the work of God. I love this verse. I just love this verse. Oh, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? Christian, who can make straight what God has made crooked? Who can do it? Can anyone change what God has done? Can anyone overpower the will of God? No, they cannot. Let me read you a few passages. It just hit me. We live in a world where sickness bothers us deeply. We live in a world where death bothers us greatly. We live in a world where injustice bothers us greatly, and rightly they should. But many times, and all too often, we forget that we live under the rule and the reign of the God who has made things in a way that we cannot change. Listen to these passages. I quoted one earlier. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of our God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Who's given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. We cannot fathom the incredible mind of God. May we not question it. We cannot fathom His mind and how He works out to make certain things crooked and certain things straight. Friend, may we not question the wisdom of God. If He allows a trial, if He allows something in our life that we don't like, may we accept our lot in life and trust God to walk with us through it. Psalm 40. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare to you. None can compare to you. I will proclaim and tell them. They are more than can be told. None can compare to the Lord our God. Our God is wise. Our God is wise beyond what we can fathom. He is incomparable in His deeds. Isaiah tells us, speaking on behalf of the Lord, Isaiah says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes high and see. Who created these things? He who brings out their host by number, created the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing." Oh, it embarrasses me sometimes that I worry. It embarrasses me. The God who turns stars on and off by the flick of His hand. And I'm worried. The God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was, before the sun existed. And I worry. The God who formed man from the dust of the earth. And I worry. Oh, it's embarrassing, church. It's embarrassing. I take my eyes off of the Holy God and I fret. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? If God has intended a crooked way, then crooked it will be. If God has intended a straight way, then straight it will be. And I am His servant here to abide by what he tells me to do and to be obedient to the way that he tells me to be. But most importantly, to know him as the one who made it crooked or straight. Church, I adjure you, do not dismay that your way might be crooked or that your way might be straight, but take great hope that you know the one who made the way. Take great hope that you know, Christian, the one who ordained the way to be the way that it is and also gave himself to you that you might be with him as you walk through your way. Take great joy in that we know the one who has given us the way to walk. And that's what verse 14 says. Look at it. In the day of prosperity, be what? Joyful. That didn't sound too joyful. In the day of prosperity, be?
Joyful.
And in the day of adversity, consider this. In the day of joy and day of prosperity, rejoice. Oh God, you've given me good things. Thank you, Lord. I pray with the kids at night at bedtime. I get by the side of the bed, and I just enjoy praying with them because I can say, Lord, thank you for catfish. Lord, thank you for cutting the grass. Lord, thank you for sleeping late on Saturday. Lord, thank you for family. Lord, thank you for love. Lord, thank you for the creatures that we get to see and learn from each and every day. Whatever happens that day, we thank God. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. I encourage you, friends, each evening, you run through your day, you thank God for the prosperity that he's giving you. You do not deserve it. You did not earn it. But he gave it to you. Ah, God in his grace, immeasurable grace. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for our church. Lord, thank you for the songs that we sing to your name. Thank you for your word that we can discuss it, or at least y'all can hear me discuss it in church. But on the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Yep. God has made the day of prosperity and God has made the day of adversity. He's made them both. He's made both the crooked and he's made the straight. God has made both days for us. Here's a hard question for you. Are you okay with God when he gives you adversity? I was thinking about that this morning. I got a message from I was praying with a church member, in fact, this week, praying with him through some things, and got a text message from him this morning saying everything worked out well. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, God is good. But my mind ran a different track as soon as I hit sin. My mind ran a different track and said, what if it wouldn't have worked out well? What if that thing hadn't have happened in a way that was, quote unquote, good? Would I have sent the same message back? Praise the Lord. God is good. It's a hard question. We see Peter and James both say to rejoice when fiery trials come upon you, don't we? Christian, do you love God because he's good to you, or do you love God because he's God? Oh, that's a hard question. You see many folks throughout our world who love God when things are good. But when the sun comes out and the days are hard, fingers start getting pointed at God, don't they? Christian, do you love God because He's good, or do you love God? Oh, you think about tragedy in life. Oh, how could that happen? Do we still love God in the midst of those trials? God has made the one day as well as the other. The Bible's clear. Koholeth, in his wisdom, wants us to know that. And look at the end of the verse. I like the end of the verse because I think this helps us to understand some more. He says, look, God has made good days and He's made bad days for us. Quote unquote, bad days. Quote unquote, good days. Why? So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. That's most likely a Hebrew idiom, a Hebrew idea, a phrase that we don't really translate to English well. But you can go back to Ecclesiastes 3:11, and it's the same idea. He does it in 3:11 and in chapter 6:12. He'll pull up chapter 3:11. Here's the idea. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity into man's heart so that, there's the phrase again, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And you're thinking, well, that doesn't clear things up very much. Here's the idea, church. The Lord has given us good and bad, and He's given us eternity. He's revealed to us all of these things to show us we are vain. We are passing. We are not all-powerful like He is. We are not able to make the way crooked or make the way straight. We are not God. We are His servants in His earth for His purpose. Hey, Christian, have you forgotten the truth that you are God's servant? Jesus never forgot that. Jesus humbled Himself, the Bible says, to death, even the death on a cross. A painful, horrendous, gruesome death. Jesus didn't forget. He humbled Himself to the will of the Father. It is this idea that we are not God that we need to come to a very real understanding. Sin within us wants to say, yes, I am. I need my way. I want my way to happen. You're my child. You need to do things my way. This is my church. I want things done my way. This is my country. They need to do things my way. You are my husband. Do things my way. Sin within us wells up. And then we get to God and we say, you're my God. Do it this way. It is that very sin within us that put Christ on the cross. Is it not? It is that sin within us that says, my way, that precious blood of Jesus we talked about earlier needed to be spilt for you and for me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are still demanding your way, you come to the cross of Jesus and you repent of that. You repent of your selfishness and you turn to God and say, Lord, I will give you your way. I humble my will to yours and I will give you my life. I will allow you to be the Lord of my life, and I will surrender myself to you each and every day for the rest of my life. I want to know Jesus. And it is that knowing of Jesus where your life will finally be right. So I ask you the question, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know the biblical God revealed to us in the biblical person of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, I invite you to surrender your life to Him today. If you know Him, I invite you to surrender your life to Him today. It is knowing Jesus, the pearl of great price, that gives us the great joy in life. Jesus is the great pearl. Do you know Him? Let's pray. Father, we come before You thanking You for sending Your Son, the pearl of great price, to know us, to redeem us by dying on a cross for us. Lord, I pray that You transform hearts and minds this morning. Surrender us. Give us the spirit of surrender to know You and to love You and be obedient to Your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.